Hey everyone, welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are blown away by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time, and it is our joy and privilege to provide these messages to you every week. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you have been one of the individuals who have been impacted, we want to ask you to become an investor in what God is doing here at ACC. You can participate in our church by going to auburncommunitychurch.com and clicking Give for all of our giving options. Thank you for partnering with us to continue to build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Catherine, Grace, and thank you, worship team. I love these times that we get to come together before the Lord in worship, and I love kind of preparing the way for this moment as we open the Word of God together. We've been in a series called The New Normal the last few weeks, and essentially what a new normal is in someone's life is it's a current reality after a dramatic change. So if you've ever gone through some kind of huge transition or change in your life, maybe moving from one city to another city or switching jobs or a relationship transition from one to another, you know that there's a such thing as a new normal, where something that should be normal for you is so new to you that it's taking some getting used to. And there's a lot of new normals that happen in life, but there is one in particular that happens when you become a follower of Jesus that will knock you over if you're not ready for it. And the new normal of following Jesus is a transition from being a totally independent person, doing life on your own, self-sufficient, finding your own way, to being a dependent person who's desperate for God. And I think for a lot of us who have been following Jesus for a long time, sometimes the opposite happens. Sometimes you're desperate for God at the beginning, but then increasingly, the longer you follow Jesus, you have this temptation to be more and more self-sufficient, to try to figure it out yourself, to think you got it. But the reality is, the closer you get to Jesus, the more desperate you become, because the more you discover that you need him. And so what we've been saying in this series is that the new normal is a daily switch from self-sufficiency to total dependency. It's a daily switch that you and I have to learn how to transition from doing life on our own to not only including God, but acknowledging before God that we need him. And I've said that I think the message of the Bible from start to finish, if you want the summarized Cliff Notes version of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's pretty simple. The story of the Bible is this: humanity needs God. God loves humanity. Plain and simple. We are desperate for God, and God has extended his arm to create a relationship with humanity that's available to you and me on a daily basis. But you only access the fullness of the power and the presence of God when you acknowledge the fullness of your need for God. And that's the step that so many of us have been skipping, and the step that we've been stepping into in this series. We did a message called Flip the Switch that was about Solomon acknowledging his need for God when he asked for wisdom. We did a message called Crossing Over about the people of God crossing from Egypt and slavery into freedom, into the promised land, and crossing over from making your relationship with God about what God can do for you to who God is. And I've loved this series so far, but I am so excited about this sermon. And note takers, you guys are getting nervous. You're like, I need a title if I'm going to get started. I can see some antsy pens. So here you go. You're going to love this title. You ready? Week 3 of the new normal is called Free Falling. Free Falling. And yes, I named a sermon after a Tom Petty song. And you all, you should have seen how happy some of the adults were this morning about the fact that I know who Tom Petty is. They were like, thank you, something from our generation. That's amazing. And although I do know who he is and I do enjoy that song, I told them that the version of Free Falling that I really like is not the one that Tom Petty does. It's the one that John Mayer does. And they were like, who's John Mayer? I was like, we'll have that discussion another day. But I love the song Free Falling by John Mayer, not just because it's a great song, but because it came into my life at a really special season. I heard that song the week of my first date with this girl named Courtney Lazenby. Courtney? Yes, that is my Courtney, my wife, too. You're like, did you date another Courtney? No, she just had a cooler last name before she married me. And it is what it is. You know, when we got married, she was like, are you sure we can't be Lazenbys? Because my name is so much cooler than yours. I get it. Fidel Castro. It's kind of unfortunate. But mine has two L's, so it's spelled differently. By the way, I'm not Cuban and not affiliated with him at all. My family's Italian / white. And so I don't know how a cool way to say it, Caucasian. My mom is. She's just white. And so I just want to clarify that. I don't know why I have to clarify that at the five. I didn't clarify that earlier today, but here we are. But I heard Free Fallin'. I heard Free Fallin' by John Mayer, and it was at the beginning of us dating. So I actually showed Courtney that song on our first date, and our first date was so amazing. But it was like the beginning of a new relationship that got started, and we just wanted to see each other all the time. But the day after our first date, we both went on separate mission trips. Super spiritual relationship. And actually, she was super spiritual. She went to serve poor kids in Mexico, and I went to drink tea in England. And so that was really where we went. I went to England, she went to Mexico the next day. But I remember I got to England, and I was on a train going from London into the countryside of England, and I put on Free Fallin' by John Mayer. And you know what it's like at the beginning of a new relationship, that everything's going right, and you're like so excited. You cannot even pretend like you're on a normal level. You are on a whole nother level of life. And I remember listening to him sing I'm Free Fallin', and I was like, I am. And I was there with my best friend who's preached here, Samer. It was just him and I on that train. And I remember he looked at me and was like, are you okay? Like, you look like you're really excited to be on this mission trip. Like, I think God's gonna move, but you're real excited. And I just remember looking at him and going, bro, I kissed Courtney Lazenby. And he's like, what? That happened? Oh my gosh, your pastor kissed someone on the first date and it wasn't a peck. And it's okay. Don't judge me. We got married. And there's a ring on it, people. And so that song always has like that. Church is fun. That song for me has incredible meaning behind it, but it helped me in, and it helped me enjoy that moment more than ever, because when you're free falling, you don't feel like you're in any control, but you're loving every second of it. And that's how I felt in that relationship. I was like, I don't know how this is going to end up. I don't know how the story's going to unfold. I just know that this adventure is so amazing. And I feel like that's how it should feel to follow Jesus. When we're talking about desperation for God and daily going from self-sufficiency to total dependency, we're not talking about being miserable Christians. We're not talking about going, I can't do anything and I need you, God, and this life is just terrible and I'm not enjoying it, but whatever, I need you. I need you to help me. Where's the provision? Where's this? Where's that? That's the way a lot of Christians live their lives. First of all, that spirituality is not attractive at all. Second of all, there's a better option, and his name is Jesus. And a lot of people who follow Jesus don't live free falling, they live forced falling. They live, oh, I guess I have to, because he is the only option to get to heaven, and he is the only one to rise from the grave, and every knee will bow on heaven and on earth. You ever heard that verse in the Bible? Every knee will bow one day, whether Christian or not a Christian, so, you know, we might as well bow now. And I remember the first time I heard that verse, I went to my mom, and I was like, if every knee will bow, does that mean Eminem is going to bow before God? I asked my mom that in the eighth grade. She was like, yes. And I was like, I don't see how that's going to happen. Because I was like listening to Lose Yourself and all the time. And I actually said this morning, I was at the 9:30 and I got excited about Lose Yourself. And I was like, I might just do it at the 5 p.m. But I have a long sermon ahead of me. So we're going to save that for another time. But I do have the entire song memorized. And there are a lot of people, look up here, there are a lot of people who live their life forced to fall before God. And man, you better bow. You better bow at some point. And there are a lot of Christians that push that kind of spirituality on people. Here's the thing. At ACC, that is not the version of Jesus that we are preaching from this stage or that we are singing about. We are not preaching about a Jesus who wants your relationship with him to be an obligation. We are preaching about a Jesus who wants you to freely know that your relationship with him is available and it's better than any other option for your life. That's why I talk about Jesus the way I do. That's why some of us are singing the way that we are, not because we have to, not because it's like, oh my gosh, this is so difficult and he's got all these rules that we got to follow. It is our joy. It is our freedom to bow our lives before God. And there is an amazing adventure on the other side of turning control over your day to God. There's an amazing adventure on the other side of going, God, I can't figure all this out on my own, but I want to make space for you to move in my life. That's the stress of what I go through on a weekly basis. This message, I believe God's using it, but this was the hardest week I have ever had of sermon prep because I'm talking about a story that I'm really familiar with, and I just didn't feel like God's hand was on it at all. And I do that because I never want this time to be me telling you some nice information about the Bible and then you moving on with your life. That's the church experience that 95% of us grew up with, and we're tired of it. And we're coming to a place where we're going, I actually want to walk away knowing that I met with God in this space. And I want you to have that. But I also know if you're going to have that, somehow I'm going to have to get out of the way and surrender something that could be easier for me, which is to take control. Taking control yourself is always easier. But surrender is always more difficult on the front end, but so much more light on the back end. Because once you've allowed God to start to flow and move in and through your life, it goes from a dread of surrender to a joy called free falling. And you're like, I don't have any control over my life, and that is a good thing. You're in control, Jesus, and I'm on this incredible adventure of following you. And once you get yourself out of your way, it's a beautiful thing that God can do. And I'm praying that that's what God's going to do tonight. As we turn to our Bibles to a very familiar story, we're going to be talking about Daniel and the lion's den. If you have your Bible, Daniel chapter 6, it's well into the Old Testament. You guys weren't excited about Daniel and the lion's den. Did no one grow up at Vacation Bible School? Come on, y'all. This is the story. This is the first story I ever remember about the Bible being told by somebody. I think it caught my attention just because of, you know, the animals. And I was always afraid of cats, especially big ones. And so I'm like, man, Daniel, I really feel for you because I don't want to be in the den either. And that's really tough. So this is the first story I ever heard about the Bible. But God gave me new eyes to see this story through a lens of free falling before God that I want to show you. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. I hate when preachers drink water while they're preaching, but I've never done three sermons in a day before, so you're just going to have to deal. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. This is amazing. This is amazing. Give you a little background. Daniel was taken as a slave when he was a little boy from Jerusalem in Israel to Babylon. The people of God had chosen to obey God over the course of several generations, and God had warned them, if you keep disobeying me, I'm going to put you back in slavery. You were in slavery in Egypt a long time ago, but you keep choosing slavery again and again. Isn't that amazing how God can set a people free, and then once they're free, they can choose to be slaves again? That's what some of y'all have done since following Jesus. God set you free, gave you this new life, and for some reason you're consistently choosing the slavery God saved you from and not choosing the victory God saved you for. And that's exactly what happens in the Old Testament. They get taken captive by the Babylonians. Daniel's just a little boy at the time, and there's some amazing stories earlier in the book of Daniel, but over a course of time, Daniel rises to power in the Babylonian Empire. Now, the Babylonian Empire is eventually taken over by the Persian Empire. The movie 300, anybody seen that? Xerxes, that's the kind of stuff we're talking about. And Daniel doesn't lose his position of power. He actually gains an even higher position of power, second in command to the king of Persia. He's in charge of the entire empire. There's three guys who are in charge of 120 guys overseeing an entire empire. Daniel's one of those three guys, and he's the top guy of those three guys. Which you think, that's amazing. Except for the fact that every other person who's in leadership thinks that they should be ahead of Daniel. And you watch what happens to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. It says, the administrators and the satraps, those are the other people, tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. The summary of those verses on the screen right now is this simple phrase. Haters gonna hate. That's what that verse is. When Daniel rises to an amazing position of prominence and influence, the people closest to him are jealous of him and cannot stand that they're not where he is. And this is kind of a side sermon in this message, but I feel like it needs to be said. Have you ever had something great happen to you that was ruined by the jealousy of the people around you? I think it's embarrassing how much we in the church struggle to celebrate other people's success. We love to mourn with those who mourn. Like somebody's in pain, we will rally around them, but we hate to rejoice with those who rejoice. Oh, you got a raise. I'm so happy for you. Oh, you got a position that I wanted. You're in a relationship that I would have loved to be in by now, Lord. I'm so happy for you. But it's also fake. We struggle to rejoice for those who have something worth rejoicing about. And I just don't want to build a church culture that's territorial. I don't want to build a church culture that doesn't celebrate the success of other people. We need to be a church that celebrates other churches. We need to be a church that gets excited when something good happens for somebody, not gets jealous, because God is not limited on the resources or the influence that he's willing to give anybody. And this is an embarrassing story about these guys, because they're going, how is a Hebrew slave boy going to rise up to higher power than all of us? We got to take this guy out. And so their way of doing that is to somehow get Daniel to disobey the law of his God. They know he won't disobey the law of his God, so they're going to get him to disobey a law of the king. They convince King Darius to make a rule that Daniel, that no one in the kingdom can pray to anyone for 30 days except for the king. And Daniel's lifestyle runs completely contrary to that rule. So watch what happens. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published," by the way, a decree mandated by the king, if violated, results in the lion's den. Everyone's aware of that. If you go against this decree, you are going to be thrown in with the lions. He learned that it had been published. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So when Daniel hears that he can no longer go about his practice of opening his window toward Jerusalem, we'll talk about that a little bit later in the message, and bowing before God, he doesn't change his habit at all. In fact, all the more makes it known that I do not care what a king can threaten. I'm going to stay faithful to my God. And I'd love to tell you in that moment, angels came down and Daniel did not get thrown in the lion's den and everything's all good. No, Daniel gets arrested, taken away. And even though the king does not want to throw Daniel in the lion's den, he does, because he's bound by law to. The king spends all night worried about Daniel, wakes up the next morning, and watch what happens. Now, this is the story that we all know. Daniel chapter 6, verse 20. When the king came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Miraculous power and presence of God. Daniel survives a night in the lion's den. And in case you're like skeptical and you're like, well, is that really a miracle? Like maybe the lions just weren't hungry. It's an interesting idea, although right after he pulls Daniel out of the den, the king decides to throw all of those haters that we were talking about into the den with their families. And let's just say this, they were still hungry. And that goes down real fast. So even though haters are going to hate, they're also going to get theirs. And that's how that story ends for them. And Daniel is miraculously rescued by the hand of God from the lion's den. Now, I know that story. Look up here. I know that story. Most of you know that story. If you don't, you might be a little bit familiar with that story. So all week long, I knew God wanted to say something fresh from his spirit through this story, but I just couldn't find what he wanted to say to you in this moment. I couldn't find what he wanted to say to me, and I'm stressing, and I'm looking, and I'm going, okay, what about this? What about this? And then all of a sudden, The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can do this in your life too. If you spend long enough letting the Word of God speak to you, you will have moments of divine revelation unlike anything you've seen before. I'm going, God, I need your eyes. I need you to show me this because I know this story. I know this story. I know this story. And what hit me is that Dan, you don't end up with the faith to face lions without a life that is built on bowing before God. You don't end up surviving a night in a lion's den with faith that only comes to God desperate when there's an emergency. Daniel did not arrive in the lion's den and go, oh my gosh, God, we haven't talked in a while, but I need you. That's how most of us live our lives. I'm desperate for you now, and I'm forced to fall before you now, and that's what I'm gonna do. Daniel lived his life three times a day, every day, facing Jerusalem, free falling before God. And then the Spirit of God let me see this. I've never noticed this about this story until this week, and I'm so excited to share this with you. I notice that it's really strange the way the haters look for a way to get Daniel arrested and how it actually unfolds. And the Bible is meticulously detailed. You've got to pay so close attention sometimes to see the diamonds that God has lying in there. But here's what God showed me. I read this verse earlier, and probably none of you even noticed this. It's where the satraps and the administrators were making a plan, and they said this. We'll put this on the screen. It said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, look at this, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So the only way we're going to get Daniel trapped is if we figure out what law he's following and force him to disobey the law of his God, and then we can arrest him. And that seems like that's exactly what happens. Well, sort of. Except for the fact that Daniel was arrested for praying publicly facing Jerusalem three times a day. And I've read the law. I've read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. My wife, Courtney, is in like a one-year Bible plan, and she got stuck in Leviticus, and she's like, get me out of here. This is terrible. But you know what? There's value in it because you can be shown something in a story like this. I've read the law. Some of you have read the law. Is there anything in the Bible about opening your window facing Jerusalem and bowing before God three times a day? That's called Islam. Some of you are like, that sounds a lot like, don't they like listen to a song and face Mecca and do all this stuff? Like, that's what Muslims do. Why is Daniel doing that? There's no rule in the law that Daniel has to bow before God and open his windows and face Jerusalem. See, those administrators got together and they said, well, we've seen him. This is what he does every day. And so he must be following a rule in his law that he can't escape following. And this is the key. Daniel was bowing before God facing Jerusalem every single day, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. There was no mandate, obligation telling Daniel, you have to do this. He could have avoided the lion's den really easily. All he had to do was close the windows and close the curtains, and no one will see you praying. Because the rule was for 30 days, if you're going to pray, the only person you can pray to is Darius. Well, Daniel doesn't have to pray to Darius. He can just close the door, keep it private. But he goes, you know what? I've seen my God come through for my friends in a fiery furnace, and I've seen my God rise me up to power in this land, and I realize that my circumstances aren't where my faith lies. My faith lies in a God who is real, and I will continue to dream about my people taking back their land. I will continue three times a day, on a day where we kick off three services, three times a day, I will bow before my God, not because I have to, because I want to, and watch this, not because it's something that I do, it's who I am. And when desperation for God goes from something that you do to someone who you are, you've crossed over into the new normal of following Jesus. And you're no longer forced to fall. You're free falling before God. See, Daniel was free falling. He's doing it on his own because he believed that it would be more powerful for him to stay knelt before God than it would be for him to backtrack on his convictions and stay in his position. He knew something that so few of you have come to discover, the king of the Persian Empire is nowhere near as powerful as I am when I'm on my knees before God. And some of you, this is the reason why you came to church today, just to hear this one line. Like, this is everything you needed to hear tonight. It's this: you are never more powerful in your life than when you are kneeling before God. You are never more powerful in any position of your life, any position in a company, in any position physically. You are never more powerful than when you are knelt before the God of the universe. Because God's power is poured out on those who posture their body and their heart in a position that says, God, I need you. God, I can't do this on my own. God, I'm desperate for you. And even though that is a weak position physically, that is a strong position spiritually, because it postures your soul to say, God, I no longer want to walk in self-sufficiency on my own, but I have to lean on you for every single thing that I need. And I know it looks weak, and I may look weak in this moment, and it may seem weak that they're carrying me off to a lion's den, but I am strong when I am bowed before you. And so my challenge, this is going to be a crazy challenge, my challenge to every person in this room this week is that you would legitimately have a moment every day of the coming week where you are knelt to the ground before God and where you allow yourself to free fall out of control into the story of following Jesus. And see, the thing is, we're going to be so real together as a church. I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, ooh, this sounds so good. This sounds so spiritual. This sounds so awesome. Here's the reality, though. For most of us, we've knelt before God. We've offered prayers to God before, and we have felt nothing. And I think the reason why that happens is because we're willing to bow before God. We're willing to posture our heart and get in a good position, but we don't really know what Daniel said when he was on his knees. We don't have the transcript of that prayer. We could have had it. Daniel wrote Daniel. I know, shocker. Daniel wrote Daniel. He could have told us that. All we know is that he asked God for help. And so here's what happens most of the time. This is just totally real conversation. Be so honest with you. Most of you are willing. You'll go tomorrow. You'll wake up and go, okay, I'm going to try this thing. Church was good. I'm going to try this thing. And this is what you'll do. You'll go, okay, this is awkward. All right, I'm on my knees. Okay, I'm here, Lord. And now what? What am I supposed to say? And the first thing that comes to your mind is going to be a distraction. What else do I have going? No, I need to focus. I'm gonna put my phone on airplane mode, and then I'm gonna be going, just airplane mode. Yeah, but what if an emergency happens? Yeah, an emergency is gonna happen in the 5 minutes you're on your knees. And then you put it back on. You're like, oh, I got all these notifications, but then those notifications only came up because an app got closed and reopened because you were in airplane mode, and you're like, this was pointless. Okay, God, I need to focus. What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? This, I don't really know what to say. I don't really know what to do once I'm down here. If we're to be really honest, that's the vast majority of this room. I'm down here and I don't really know how I'm supposed to navigate this. And so what I want to do for the few minutes we have left together is I want to show you how to free fall before God. And I want to give you a glimpse into the lifestyle of a guy like Daniel that will produce the faith to face lions. It will produce the faith to take you to the power and the presence of God in a way you've never encountered it before. So if you tune in, this is going to speak to your life. And we're believing for something big to happen as a result of these things, not because of some words on a screen, but because this is straight out of the living, breathing word of God. Three things that you need to do when you free fall before God. Number one, you have to learn how to fight your feelings. You have to learn how to fight your feelings. You do not have to feel desperate to be desperate. And the measure of spiritual maturity is the ability to not allow your feelings to become the basis for your relationship with God, but to allow your faith to become the basis for your relationship with God. And I'm just going to be really honest, especially at the five. Might as well be honest. One of the biggest problems in this room right now is that we have fallen into a spirituality that is so driven on feelings and emotions. especially in the younger generation. There's a move of God happening around the world right now where I believe churches like this are rising up and the kingdom of God is on the move. But one of the problems with the younger generation right now is that it has to be emotional to be real for so many of you. It has to be felt. If I don't feel it, I'm not in it. If I don't feel it, it's not real to me. If I don't feel it, then I don't really know if I'm in it at all. And the problem with that runs completely contrary to what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to follow Jesus is that your feelings will lie to you. You will naturally be in a place emotionally that will be contrary to the truth of God's word. And so what you and I have to learn how to do when we bow before God is assess, what am I feeling right now and what's a lie? What is a lie that immediately needs to be replaced with the truth of God? Well, I feel condemned. Well, the reality is that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law that had set us into sin has been passed away, and we have crossed over into the grace of God. That's in Romans. Well, I don't feel free. I feel like a slave. Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So no longer be burdened by a yoke of slavery. You got to test your feelings and have this way to go. My relationship with God is no longer going to be dictated by how I feel today, but my relationship with God is going to be dictated by who my Father is today. And when you start to fight your feelings, you start to notice that this whole kneeling thing, this whole coming before God in need of Him is actually powerful when you take off what you naturally feel and set your heart on God anyway. See, surrender is a daily decision, not a fleeting feeling. Surrender is a daily decision, not a fleeting feeling. And so many of you have fallen for this lie that surrender is a moment during a worship song. Some of you who lift your hands during worship, remember the first time you lifted your hands? It was like really scary. Some of you haven't yet, and here's my suggestion. Start with not arms crossed like this, and slowly you'll rise to worship frisbees, and then one day you're just going to go for it all. And you're like, oh, I got one hand, and then you'll become a two-hander, and it'll just be over. Jesus is everything. But you've fallen, and I've fallen for this lie that surrender is a big moment in a song where we feel God, and He feels close, and it's emotional, and it's beautiful. And no, listen. Free falling doesn't begin with a feeling. Free falling begins, you're not going to like this. You're not going to like this word. You guys are not going to like this. Free falling doesn't begin with a feeling. It begins with a habit. See, true spirituality and true relationships with Jesus are built on daily habits, not fleeting feelings. And the powerful thing about Daniel isn't that he faced lions for a night, but that he bowed 3 times a day every day. And that's the unfortunate thing for so many of you is that you've arrived at where you are in life spiritually, not as a result of a few defining moments, but as a result of your daily decisions that have gotten you to where you are. I've realized that about myself. Everything about my life that I love and that I hate is a direct result of what I do daily, my habits. And so you want to change the power and the presence of God in your life, great. But it doesn't happen in one prayer. It doesn't happen in one song. It doesn't happen in one feeling. It happens over the course of developing the habit of fighting your feelings every day. How long do I fight them? Until Jesus comes back, because you live in a sinful body. You and I have to learn how to bow before God and not accept the emotions of our heart as the truth about God. The truth about God is His word. And so I got to learn to fight, and I got to learn to fight because I have the armor of God to extinguish the arrows of the enemy, and I have the shield of faith, and I have the belt of truth, and I have the helmet of salvation, and I have the sword of the Spirit that is the word of God, and I'm going to war against the enemy. Well, who's the enemy? A lot of times, it's your own heart. It's your own emotions. But so many of us just go, oh, well, I feel it, so that's reality. Listen, if you follow your feelings every minute of every day, your life will be a train wreck. Some of you, I hate to say it, it's going to hurt. That's why your life's a train wreck, because all you do is what you feel. But we got to learn to fight our feelings and surrender daily, not just in a moment of a song. That's number one. I'm going to sprint through these next two. Number one, fight your feelings. Number two, this one's powerful. Face your future. Face your future. So you got to fight your feelings, and you got to face your future. Did it strike anyone as weird that Daniel faces Jerusalem? And like I said, this sounds like something from another religion. This sounds like something that other people do in other parts of the world. We don't really face a geographical area. What in the world is Daniel doing opening his window and facing Jerusalem when he could get arrested and thrown into a lion's den? I'll tell you what he was doing. In fact, I just want you to see that this was in the story, by the way. It says in verse 10, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. The reason why Daniel is facing Jerusalem is because Daniel continually prayed facing his future, not just accepting his present. He was taken as a boy captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, and Daniel continued to dream his entire life, continued to believe that there's going to come a day where we're not going to be slaves here in Babylon, but where we're going to go back to our homeland where we belong, where the temple is, and we're going to rebuild the ruins one day. And if nobody else is praying for it, I'm going to pray for it and believe for the future and dream for the future. You want to know what will wake up your prayer life? Look into the future and realize what's at stake with whether or not you cultivate desperation in that moment. Look into your future. Face your future. Some of you are like, I'm older, I've picked my career, I've picked my job. No, listen, Daniel discovered that Babylon's not my home. Jerusalem's my home. When you bow in prayer, you need to realize that this world is not your home. The kingdom of God eternally in heaven is your home. And when you face your future, it changes the way you pray now. So many times when I pray, if I'm fighting my feelings, I'm going, God, okay, what am I going to pray for? Okay, God, give me the strength to face today and help me with this sermon. And, you know, I pray, bless the food at wherever I'm eating, probably Chipotle. And, all these little simple, kind of like, that's not really a strong prayer. You want to pray a strong prayer? Think about the future. Something I've been thinking about lately that just pumps me up in my prayer life when I'm on my knees is how much is at stake with my prayers. I think about my daughter, who's 3 months old, and I just had this thought the other day when I was praying. I was like, the enemy, Satan, hates her. Hates her. Hates my wife, hates our marriage, hates our calling. That's not okay with me. And then I start to think about where the road might lead if I don't keep my heart dependent and desperate for God. And then the prayers start to flow. And even if I'm fighting my emotions back from really not feeling it, that will get my heart stirred. And I'm going, God, my marriage and my calling and everything about my life is on the line with whether or not I bow before you now. And whether you realize it, whatever your job is, whatever season you're in, it's the same way with you too. Your family is at stake with whether or not you choose to be desperate for God on your knees. Your future is at stake, but you won't discover that until you take a look into your future and go, God, I'm praying in Jesus' name that you will guard and protect my mind, that you will guard and protect my family, that you will allow nothing that is dark to get into this house, and God, that you would keep me as the leader and the priest of this home and establish me as that girl's father and establish me as my wife's husband, and would you establish me as the pastor of this church, and would you not let us take our eyes off of you, God? We need you. We're desperate for you. That's a real prayer. But that real prayer only comes as a result of lifting your eyes beyond the present to the future. And I was thinking about that this week. It was sparked by that line about facing Jerusalem, but it was also sparked by a quote I read by Tim Keller. When you read a Tim Keller quote or a C.S. Lewis quote, it's like partially scripture. And I'm like, oh man, here's the thing though. I read it and I was like, is that true? Because I do that. Like when I see someone post a quote, like retweet or, post something on social media, I don't accept it as truth. By the way, some of you should try that. Because some of you are posting things that I read and I'm like, that's not true at all. Like just because a line sounds good and rhymes does not mean that it lines up with the truth of God's word. Okay, just as another side sermon. Actually read it. And so I read it and I was like, okay, I get it. Tim Keller said it, but is that right? Is that true? And the more I read it, I was like, that is absolutely true. Listen to this. What we believe about our future completely controls how we are experiencing our present. Just think about it. What we honestly believe about our future completely controls how we experience the present. Not partially, completely. That means that your ability and my ability to visualize where we want to be and who we want to be completely controls our decisions and completely controls our prayer life. And so you want to free fall before God and experience the power and the presence of God like Daniel, you got to know why he was facing Jerusalem, and you got to know why you need to face heaven and why you need to face your calling. You need to face the fact that without desperation for God, you're not going to become the dad you want to be. You're not going to become the husband you want to be. You're not going to become the employee you want to be. You're not going to become anyone you want to be unless it's God himself cultivating it through you. And that only happens when you make yourself available through desperation. But if you don't face that future, then all you have is your current reality. And the way you experience your present is diminished when you don't have a vision for the future. Get your eyes up. Get your eyes up beyond what you see to what God says, and get your eyes on where you're going above where you are. So you got to fight your feelings. You got to face your future. This will wake up your prayer life, y'all, when you realize what's at stake. And then lastly, you got to fill your faith. Fill your faith. I think it's powerful to imagine and envision Daniel the night before, the day before he's headed to the lion's den, and how much he needed his faith to be filled. Because when you and I wake up in the morning, naturally, our souls and our hearts can be empty. And we desperately need the power and the presence of God to fill us, but we're so unwilling to give him the time of day to become our focus. And if you didn't know this, this would be the last line we put on the screen. The fight for your faith is the fight for your focus. It really is. And in a generation that has never been more distracted, the power and the presence of God has never been more diminished by distractions of the enemy. The fight for your faith is the fight for your focus. And when you're not focused in prayer, you have disqualified yourself from allowing God to meet you in your most powerful posture. So how do I fill my faith? How do I focus? Here's a great way to focus in prayer. It's gonna blow some of your minds. Great way to focus in prayer. Be yourself. Stop trying to be someone you're not. I end up distracted when I keep trying to say the right things to God. When I keep trying to control, that doesn't sound really spiritual. And we all do this. We say words that we don't even understand. And some of you have grew up in traditions where you repeat prayers that you don't even believe or know what they mean. And it's just ritual. It's just routine. When you get before God, be real. In the words of John Mayer, say what you need to say, okay? This is a John Mayer sermon. We're free falling, and say what you need to say in that moment. I'm serious. And what opened my eyes to how Daniel filled his faith was what his prayers must have sounded like in that moment. We don't have that transcript. All we know is that he asked God for help. What do you think that sounded like? Some of you think it sounded like Daniel was going, God, here we go again. I need another miracle. And, you know, this story is written in the Bible, so I know you're going to come through. And it's all theoretical to us. It's all super spiritual. Like, okay, he's bowing. And then a lion's den, he survives. No, Daniel's a real guy in a real moment. If I'm being completely real and completely honest, I think Daniel's prayer in that moment sounded a lot like this. God, I need you. They got lions down there, God. They got creatures that are gonna tear me in half. I'm probably gonna die tonight. And if you have it for me to die tonight, I will. But I'm scared. I'm stressed. I'm anxious. I am not okay. They're on their way up here right now. Lord, they're on their way up here. You gotta see me. You gotta hear me. This is what God has shown me in my prayer life, that when I lean into him with the reality of facing my future and fighting my feelings become my faith, because my heart is stirred in affection for God. And I'm going, God, I'm stressed down here. I'm stressed to the point where I've never been stressed out in my entire life. Honestly, being real. Struggle with anxiety for the first time in my life. A bunch of different things going on in me right now. Your pastor, not okay. Not okay. But I'm in the most powerful position of my life when I'm willing to tell God that.
How many of you whose eyes are welling up right now have really ever taken the time to bow before God and go, God, I'm not okay. It's not okay. What they did was not okay. What I'm doing against you is not okay. I'm hurting. I'm violated right now. I'm desperate for you, God. Help me. And when your prayer life crosses over from a theoretical repetition of spiritual phrases to a real one-on-one meeting with the living God, you've crossed over into what I like to call free falling. Your emotions are controlled. Your future is faced, and your faith is filled. And now you've got the faith to face lions. Now you can walk into your day with the power and the presence of God. So we're going to do that now. We're going to sing a song called Give Me Faith. You can put your notes away. We're going to set aside this time to call on God to come and fill the spaces on the inside of us that are empty. I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus, but this is an opportunity to make yourself available and make yourself in a posture, in a position of prayer. If you need to come down and this needs to be an altar for somebody down here, you can come and bow. If you need to sing your heart out to God, you can do that. But this space is ready and available for people who want a free fall with the living God. You can stand up all over this room. Let me pray for you. As you stand, the rest of the band, come on up here. We're going to sing. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that the fight for our faith would be one in our focus right now, that all of our eyes would be lifted toward heaven, that we would be beyond our present reality and we'd be facing our future, believing that your power and your presence are poured out on people who are desperate. God, I just admit that I'm desperate. I'm in pain. I'm not okay. And I pray that that creates a pathway for other people to say, Daniel's life does not have to be a theoretical life in the Bible. It can be my story to watch the living God meet me where I am in the here and now. So God, we fight our emotions and we don't accept them as our reality. We face our future. We know what's at stake. So fill our faith with your spirit. We love you, God. These words are yours. Our voices are lifted to you. Take us from this place in full submission to you because we're knelt before you. In Jesus' name, inhabit the praise of your people. And in Jesus' name, show up in this place. In Jesus' name.
Thanks so much for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. Our hope and prayer is that God uses this message to challenge you and push you into a closer and deeper relationship with Him. For more information about ACC, you can go to auburncommunitychurch.com.